When Jesus met with his disciples and he got them together on the mountainside, the crowds were around, but he primarily taught his disciples, and he taught them through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 of how to be a servant. I mean, what it meant to be a doulos. That's a Greek word that literally means bondservant, a slave, one that's completely, totally committed to his master. And that's what we've been preaching, sermon or servant precepts from the Sermon on the Mount over these last 6 weeks. And today, what is it going to take for us to be that doulos that God's called us to be? Got to become a blessing giver. We've got to intentionally be a blessing to others. And the goal I have in these next few minutes is when we walk out this door, is the number one thing we make a decision to do is that we do something intentional this next week whereby we are a blessing to someone else. So many times in the ministry, we go to visit, we go to share, we go to teach, we go to pray with. And so many, many times, most all the time, we come away blessed. Not by what we did, but what those folks did for us. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. Now, we know these first verses in Matthew chapter 5 as the Beatitudes. And it uses the word, blessed is the man. And we've defined that word, blessed, as the word happy. Well, that's a little of what the Greek meant. You see, it didn't mean happy from the standpoint of happy and giddy. The world can experience happiness. But the word blessed there is a Greek word that literally means to experience peace that passes all understanding, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. There's a big difference. You see, that kind of blessed, that kind of peace does not depend, for example, on you and I and the circumstances we are facing. That kind of peace, to be experienced, that peace is a peace that can only come to the believer because it's a spiritual peace. That's what he means. And the Lord took those men and he said, you know, in the next 3.5 years, you guys are going to have to face a lot. I know we see pictures of Jesus standing and talking, but I just can't help but believe he didn't sit down on the side of a rock and just sit with those guys. And I know there were others around listening, but the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount was primary to them. And he looked them right square in the eye, and he gave them 8 characteristics of being a servant. Now, in your outline this morning, I've got every one of them listed. I'm going very quickly, intentionally. And they're in little blocks on the left side of it. That little block is at the end of this service, I want you, we're not perfect, folks, none of us in this room. We're striving for that. Paul says we're pressing forward toward the mark. So what I want you to do is as we go through these things together, I want you to mark the number one thing you need to work on this week. Maybe the number two thing. Maybe the number three thing. That's all I want you to mark. This is not a test. Somebody saw this a minute ago and said, preacher, you're giving this a test? Well, I guess it is, kind of, you know. But I want you to pick out the number one thing. It's private. It's between you and God. You put it in your Bible. You go home this week. You work on your number one. But the number one thing is to be a blessing. So when Jesus got with those men and he talked to them and he taught them, here's what he said in the first place. It's found in verse 3. For the person, for the servant who is truly going to be the doulos that you men need to be for me in these next 3+ years in ministry, you're going to first have to understand this. You're going to have to do what? You have to be able to acknowledge your spiritual poverty. You have to acknowledge your spiritual poverty. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What in the world does it mean to be poor in spirit? It doesn't mean you're poverty-stricken. It doesn't mean you're financially poor in essence, but it means that there is an internal poverty within you, a spiritual poverty. You realize that you are nothing compared to Jesus Christ. You realize that except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ for you on the cross, there is no hope for you and me. There is a spiritual poverty. There is a worship that we bow down to Jesus Christ, and He is our Lord. We don't just give lip service to the Word. He is our Lord. And folks, to proclaim that earliest Christian confession, Jesus is Lord, means we live it. If we say Jesus is Lord, okay, He's Lord, period. Over it all. Over it all. When you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, He came into your life lock, stock, and barrel, everything. He left heaven to come and live in your life. And so if we're going to be the true servant we're supposed to be, the first thing, we've got to acknowledge that without Jesus Christ, we're zip. We are nothing. And the disciples had to realize that. Total dependence upon Jesus Christ. But then there's a second thing. There's a second thing. If you're going to be the servant, the doulos God has called you to be, He says it like this in verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You got to understand what it means to do what? To mourn. Now, I looked up this word and I've looked at it over the years. And the word mourn, yes, does refer to the fact of grief and whatever. But in essence, it refers to have a broken heart. And I believe Jesus looked to those men and He said, guys, what breaks my heart is going to have to break yours. Revival won't come in this land until God's people's hearts are broken over the things that break the heart of God. And that's a servant precept we must do. When you think that 85, close to 90% of the people within a 1 mile radius of this church do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, does that break your heart? Does it break your heart to realize that people are without Jesus, that are in need of Jesus? Sally and I and Matthew see people all throughout the week that our hearts break over the fact they have to be where they are. And we have the privilege so often, so many times, of being able to tell them about Jesus. What breaks the heart of Jesus is going to have to break our heart. We're going to have to understand what it means, without question, what it means to have a broken heart. But then in verse 5, there's another one. Number 3. That servant of Jesus Christ, he says it like this, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek possesses a strong, tender, what? Humility. To be meek doesn't mean to be passive. Doesn't mean to not stand up for what you believe in terms of God's word. But to be meek means to have a strong yet teachable spirit. It's a man who is strong, very strong in his walk with the Lord, yet he's humble and tender. It's the man with all the emotions that it takes to conquer, but he's able to control himself. And it's a discipline, a self-discipline, because he's not man-controlled, he's God's controlled. And that's what makes him meek. So many of this world is uncontrolled and undisciplined. But that person who is meek is gentle. He's not easily provoked. He's never revengeful or unforgiven. And that servant who is humble, it stands surrendered before God. He acknowledges his need before God without showing pomp and circumstances. And the meek person quietly goes before God daily, depending on God's guidance for his care. He's learned what it means to be dependent completely, totally on God. And the Bible says the result of that is that you will inherit the earth. Psalm 37:9 said it like this, and I think Jesus was thinking of those words, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. In Psalm chapter 37, verse 11, it says, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Wow. The meek have peaceful souls. They carry whatever pressure and tension comes their way to Christ, and Christ touches them and relieves it as He walks with them. It doesn't mean we're not going to have the storms. It doesn't mean we're not going to have the difficulties in life. But the meek person keeps their focus on Jesus no matter what. We've gone through three. Are you like me? Have you failed so far pretty good? You see, Jesus is giving us the perfect standard to measure up to. And none of us in this room, including this preacher, folks, I'm one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Remember, we're all in the same boat together. But what all of us have to do is to take these eight things, take what God says through them, and build them up, grow them in our life. The fourth thing is found in verse 6 that the servant must do. Verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." What does this person do? This person literally experiences a starving spirit after righteousness. Now, I use those words starving spirit because I went back to the Greek language, and if you look at this Greek language and you look at the way that word is set up, there's a case in the Greek called genitive, which means literally, if you translate it, that you hunger for just some little spot. It's like a plate of food, and you've got good food, steak and all that with it, potatoes, you know, and whatever, and this good old yeast roll. Am I making you hungry? Yeast roll, you know, and whatever. And that genitive case says, oh, I like the roll. I'm going to eat that first. But it's not in that case. It's in another case in the Greek language. And I use another word on you, the accusative case, which means I starve after the whole thing. Now that changes that meaning, doesn't it? To have a starving spirit after righteousness means that you don't just starve after one verse, folks. You starve after the whole book. See, that's a servant. A servant starves after it all. He has a hunger, an insatiable hunger for Jesus and His Word. The Bible sits on many shelves and is never read. As I say, I've said it before, I say it today. The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation. And you believe one verse, you believe it all. Why? Because it is God's inerrant, delivered to man without error, infallible, all-powerful, authoritative for me and you. That's the Word of God. And the Bible says if you're going to be the servant, the doulos I want you to be, there's got to be an absolute starvation after righteousness. Do you have that? Do any of us have that? Such a starvation. There's a fifth thing. It's found in verse 7. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." A true doulos will do what? He'll practice a forgiving spirit. He'll practice a forgiving spirit. There's only one sin God says He'll never forgive, and He can't. And that's rejection of the invitation of the Holy Spirit, and it's one life. It's called blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But every other sin God forgives. God forgives. But yet humans, we have a problem with that little word. The true servant of Jesus Christ will get rid of that grudge. Will get rid of that unforgiving spirit. Will get rid of that thing, that crud that is destroying him from the past, and realize that just as Jesus says it right here, we have to practice. That means an ongoing forgiving spirit. Blessed are the merciful, because the Bible says, unless you show mercy, you will not be given mercy. Listen to the last words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. At the Lord's Prayer, He says, "For if you forgive their men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Now listen, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses against you, neither will or can your Father forgive your trespasses." We show mercy, we're given mercy. There's a sixth thing, a sixth characteristic I want you to hear. It's found in verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The true servant of God, what's he do? He'll keep a clean heart. Every thought in his heart and mind will come under subjection and captivity to Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you, as I ask me, has every thought you have had this week, have you brought it under the captivity of God, under the umbrella of who he is in your life? Or has Satan won out? And if we're true with ourselves, I bet you about 100% of us can say, Satan won here, God here, Satan. You see what I'm saying? The true servant must strive for the fact of keeping a clean heart. The word clean, the word there that's translated, literally means pure. It means to be unspoiled, unmixed, unpolluted, and to be cleansed and forgiven, to be holy. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, you let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify God, not you, God. Let them see what's in you as a result of that pure life. And what is the reward of that? Folks, we're going to see God. Now you stop and think about, what will you do? If you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you've intentionally invited him in your life, you fell dead today, in the split second of you closing your eyes, you're going to open them in the very presence of God. What would you do when you open your eyes and there's Jesus? That's a promise. You will see God, literally, and it means to see him. It doesn't mean to think about him. It doesn't mean to imagine some kind of apparition. The reward is the very fact that we see. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For now we see in the glass darkly, but one day, praise the Lord, we're going to see him face to face. One day I know him in part. Then I'm going to know him just like I've always been known to him. How well are you living a clean heart? We're getting to the end. Number 7. Verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are going to be called the very sons of God. If you're going to be the doulos God's called you to do, you're going to have to promote unity and reconciliation. Unity and reconciliation. Folks, that's what the peacemaker does. The peacemaker doesn't cause dissension. He doesn't cause things within a church or within the body of Christ to pull people away from the body. That's the exact opposite of what God wants. The true doulos of God will promote unity no matter what the cost. And folks, all of us in this house ought to protect that unity with our lives. Churches are splitting, they are closing, they are shutting down every day, not because of what's going on the outside, but what's happening within. And folks, unless God's people come together and say, enough is enough, then except for the grace of God, there go we. Promote unity and reconciliation. Where does that come from? Romans chapter 5, we have been justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason it happens to us is not because of us. It's because of the peace of God that he gives to you, me and you as he comes into our life. A peace that this world cannot understand. A peace that the Bible says is foolishness to those who are without. It is a peace. You and I as the peacemakers promote unity and reconciliation. And folks, guess what? We are God's kid as a result of it. That's part of the characteristics. And you know what being a God's kid means? Means we're adopted. Means we're adopted. And let me tell you something about the New Testament adoption procedure. The adopted son was permanently adopted. He couldn't be adopted today and disinherited tomorrow. And that adopted son had all the rights as of a legitimate son of the father. Whoa. And then that adopted son completely lost all the rights in his old family, and the adopted son was looked upon as a new person, so new that the old debts and obligations connected with his former family were canceled out and abolished as if they never existed. Praise the Lord. I'm an adopted child of God. I'm a his kid. Are you? Are you? Wow. And then there's the eighth one I want to tell you about. Verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they will revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. Ladies and gentlemen, what does that mean for us? It means that we've got to learn to persevere through persecution. Persevere through persecution, without question. It means to endure the suffering for Jesus Christ. It means literally, yes, that we will be mocked. We will be criticized. We will be ostracized. We will be treated with hostility and perhaps even martyred. But he talks about three types of things that will happen. Being reviled means that you're verbally abused, insulted, and scolded and mocked. I think of what's happening in our schools to our kids, all the bullying. And especially if they're Christian. Father, folks, none of us know what's going on in our schools except these kids who are there. They have to face it all the time they're there. We need to pray for them and pray for strength, of God's strength around them daily, because they are abused, they are insulted, they are scolded, they are mocked. Then it says, for those who are persecuted, which means to be hurt, ostracized, attacked, and tortured, and martyred, and treated hostily. Oh, you mean you're a Christian? You've got to be kidding. You believe all that stuff? It's happening, ladies and gentlemen, all around us. And then the Bible says, having all manner of evil spoken against you, slandered, cursed about, lied about. We will suffer persecution. That fact is a lie, is the very truth. But what an honor and privilege to suffer in the name of Jesus Christ. And folks, it's not home. We're just passing through. This is just the boot camp, the testing ground, because one day we're going to be in heaven with Jesus, without question. And I love verse 12, because this puts the icing on the cake for all these eight things. You're going to be the servant God wants you to be? Then rejoice. Rejoice means it means have grace again. It means have grace all over again. Rejoice. In other words, be full of grace. And I love the Greek right there. It says be glad. Be glad means to jump for joy. Now, I know you're not supposed to jump in the church, but that's what the book says. When you're that kind of peaceful, you'll rejoice. You'll jump for joy, as the book says, the Bible says. Why? Because we know the end of the story. We win. We're at home with Jesus. So how well are you living out being a servant? There's those eight things. Now you go back and list number one. What's the one number one of those eight things you really need to work on? What's the second thing you really need to work on? And maybe the third thing. And this morning, here's what I want us to do. I want us where we are, and this place becomes an altar down here of prayer. Perhaps you need to come and join Olive Springs and talk to me and Matthew about what that means. Perhaps you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I've talked a lot about that this morning, and maybe it really sounds kind of foolish. Well, that's what the Bible said it would sound to those who don't know Jesus. We'd like the privilege to be able to introduce Jesus to you personally. But for all of us in the pew and in the balcony and in the choir and all of us on this platform, I want us to make a commitment, not to me, but to God, that this week, every one of us in this house will do something intentional to be a blessing to someone else. Now, I'm not talking about by osmosis here. I'm not talking about just showing up. I'm talking about actually intentionally being a blessing. Maybe a phone call, maybe a visit, maybe a letter, maybe going to lunch. I don't know. God knows, you know. But make that commitment to God that unless God takes you home between now and next Sunday morning, you ask God to use you, allow you to intentionally be a blessing to someone else. Let me give you an example, and he's sitting right here. I went to visit Larry Sharp at the hospital this week. He fell and broke his hip a couple weeks ago. Well, actually, last Sunday night I was there, too, after his surgery. Been a great day at Olive Springs. I was exhausted, literally exhausted. And I said, going up to that room, I said, Lord, just allow me to be a blessing to Larry. In the midst of just being give out, allow me to be a blessing some way. And so Larry, as I was coming up the elevator, I was just going slow, getting off. Barbara had already gone home. It was about 8 o'clock, I guess, or 8:30. And the door was closed, so I knocked on the door and eased in. Private room, there was Larry. And my first words out of my mouth, how are you, my brother? And you know what this dear man said to me? He didn't know I'd had a rough, not a bad day from a standpoint of it was a great day, just physically exhausting. He didn't know anything about that. I said, how are you, my brother? And Larry said, I'm wonderful now that you walked in the door. You changed my life that night. You changed my day. Because I went and I said, Lord, just allow me to be a blessing. And I was tired. I was exhausted. I could have probably given you a million reasons why I probably should have gone straight home. But I walk in the door. Hey, how are you, my brother? I'm wonderful now that you walked in the door. The man just had surgery less than 12 hours ago. But he's wonderful now that I walked in the door. You see, that's the way it happens all the time, folks. I want you to commit with me, Lord, even though I'm tired, even though I'm exhausted, even though I'm this, even though I'm that, will you just allow me to be a blessing this week to one person? Help me to intentionally, it means you've got to do something about it, be a blessing, and then work on these eight things, the three. Will you do that? I want that to be our commitment as we leave here this morning. It's been an incredible time of worship. We have heard how our young people have been a servant. You saw how they built that ramp, literally from beginning to end. You saw what these two are going to be doing, Kevin and Mandy, in northern Spain to the Basque people. You saw their plans, what God has put in their heart right now to be the servant of God that God has called them to be, which is not going to be easy. There are going to be days they wish they'd probably never gotten out of bed. But those days we do. God just allows us to minister more than we could ever have dreamed in our heart, folks. And that's for all of us in this room, to be the servant God's called us to be. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, as we leave here and as we sing together and as we close this service, we close it, Father, just realizing that we can't be a doulos without your power within us. And Father, I pray for all of us in this room, those eight characteristics, those eight precepts are so difficult, but they are the perfect, literally the perfect resolution that we must be doing. And Father, help us to strive for that perfection, to grow toward that perfection. Help us just to be a servant. And Lord, make us a servant. That's my prayer this morning. Make us all a servant. I pray it in the very name of Jesus. Amen.